Good evening. It's good to see all of you out with us tonight on this little gloomy evening. But anyway, glad all of you are here. On the table just outside the door is the outline that Mark promised on Sunday. This covers the book of Jude. And I think that's his next two lessons, plus the one that was Sunday. So if you want to get one of those on your way out, they'll be there. And remember to bring it back with you on Sunday. A lot of times folks just go by and grab stuff, whether they know what it is or not. So you may not get one if you wait till Sunday, but you need to bring it back with you. So that's for Sunday. Tonight we are continuing in Genesis chapter 1. And last week we got down to about verse 13. And so we'll just quickly run down to there. In the beginning, of course, there was no earth, no universe. The Bible refers to it, the scriptures refer to it as formless and void. So there was no shape, no form to whatever was here. And there was nothing necessarily recognizable. That's what basically void means. There's nothing there. And so God formed it into something, and he walked upon the, or moved on the face of the deep, it's referred to. So maybe it was water, maybe it was a ball of water, we're just not real sure. But then on the first day, he made light. Apparently, there was no light before that time. I don't know exactly what that entails either. You're probably going to find out too long before we go too far into this. There's a whole lot I don't know about all of this. Just sort of trying to go through it with you. So on the first day, the dark was separated from the light. Then on day two, the waters were separated. And the King James Version uses the word firmament. Some of the other words use space or expanse. But there was a division of waters so that there was a water above and there was a water below and then a space in between. So, again, it may not have looked exactly like this picture. There may have been some other way that it looked, but to our minds, something like that is just basically a representation. Then on day three, those waters were separated and land appeared. And the land, again, whether it was under the water and it came up, as we have islands and things like that that are being the word is born today. That's usually something from deep down coming up to the surface in the form of a volcano or an earthquake or something of that under the sea, and then that material underneath bubbling up and forming solid ground. Or it could have been created en masse. As everything else was, obviously, if God could create something as complex as a living organism, he certainly could create dirt. So I think that's that's a legitimate possibility. Also, on day three, plants and those kinds of things were created. And we're introduced to a new word, and that's basically what we were talking about last week when time ran out, and that was the term for kind that's used a number of times. And today we would probably reckon time fairly close to a genetic or a phylogenetic family, like the canine family or the feline family, or the Homo family, which is what we belong to. There are some instances where we go a little bit beyond that, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But for the purposes of our study, I think we can say fairly accurately that a kind is a group of organisms that can produce other organisms like themselves. And you can't vary a great deal from that. And I talked a little bit last week about how do you recognize kinds, and as far as plants were concerned, and talked a little bit about graphing, and you remember a few, I guess it's been several months ago now, I was filling in and had a lesson on natural laws, and we talked a little bit about graphing and how you can graft a stem of one plant to a root stock of another plant, but they have to be close enough related, or have to be fairly closely related, in order for that graft to take place, or to take. And once it does, then where the cut was made, they heal up and forms a scar and that kind of thing. And most of the time, you don't ever notice it. If you were to go and buy a fruit tree, for instance, I can almost guarantee you that was grafted. Unless you look very, very closely, right down at the base, there will be a slight swelling. It'll be rough, sort of scaly looking. Maybe look a little bit different than the bark just above it, but not a great deal. It's not something that you would, you know, just notice just by walking by. You'd have to really look for it. Well, that's basically what happens. Many of us probably have scars on us somewhere. Some of the scars are very maybe dramatic and show up, but then we may have other scars that just basically disappear over a period of time. Well, in order for a graft to take, that's what has to happen. And in order to do that, they have to be very closely related. So, on the third day, and that's where we got to, that was created. Now, on the fourth day, we have a sort of a fly in the ointment as far as the evolutionist is concerned, and that is the creation of the sun and moon. Now, if plants at that time were like plants that are today, and we don't have any reason to believe they were greatly different. Now, let me say that all the plants that have ever existed do not still exist. Many of them were, and I don't know if it's a correct term or not, but many of them were purged during the flood, just like many of the animals were purged during the flood. I don't think God had any intention for all of them to survive. Over the period of time that existed from the very beginning to the flood was enough time for sorting out, so to speak, for God to determine what things were compatible and what things were not. And I think that probably the flood changed conditions so much that a big proportion of the organisms that ever lived were extinguished at that time. So what we have left living today is actually a pretty small portion. Some say that about 90% of all animals and plants that have ever lived are extinct. When we talk about the cycle of life, if we consider all living things, the ultimate end of everything so far has been extinction. If it's not still existing, obviously it has become extinct. So, in order for the plants to live, they had to have sunlight. Even the plants that were fossilized have the same kind of structures as the plants that are still living today. So we don't have any reason to think that they were any different than the plants that we have. So if our plants have to have sunlight, then so did they. So for the great lights of the night and the day were not formed until after the plants. That sort of puts a monkey wrench into the idea of these days being long periods of time or epochs or eras or any of that that kind of thing. Also, in verse 14, another thing that the lights were for is for days and weeks and years and seasons. All of those kinds of things have sort of started into motion, and those natural laws that govern that, almost everything that occurs on this earth has something to do with one of those two lights. If you take either one of them away, for whatever reason, and ever how you would do that, I don't propose to know that, but if you were to take either one of them away, life as we know it would not exist anymore. Now, it may be true that the sun may be more important than the moon as far as photosynthesis is concerned, but it's also responsible for the changing of the seasons and the tides and all of that kind of stuff in the oceans and those kinds of things. So some think even the moon has to do with migration patterns and all of this kind of stuff. So if you eliminate either one of them, we would not have life as we know it today. Also in verse 16, we're told that God made the stars. So that's where they came from, is in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Genesis. If you were to ask an evolutionist to tell you where all the heavenly bodies came from, depending on how many you ask, that's probably how many theories you get, because there's probably not any one widely held theory as to where they came from. And that's one of the things that that they don't really want to talk about, is because they don't have any good answers. Verse 17, God placed them, talking about the sun and moon, in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. So, again, as has been done each time, we have had morning and evening. So this day, Yom, that is being described here, is obviously the same kind of day that people of biblical times would have recognized, and the same that we in modern times would recognize as well. A 24-hour day. It did not represent a long period of time. even though the word yom can be translated as a long period of time. So remember, one of the things that I heard Mark say many times is that let the scriptures commentate on themselves. And that's a real good example of it right there, that the word yom should be interpreted as one 24-hour day, because it had a morning and an evening. It didn't have a first million years and a second 20 million years or any of that kind of stuff. Verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." In this picture, here we see a water creature and also birds that occurred at the same time. And instead of the being one before the other or any of that kind of thing, one being an ancestor of the other. One of the things I thought was interesting about that is that at least the New American Standard uses the word swarm. And I don't know if the people of biblical times would have ever seen anything like this or not. But that obviously looks like a swarm. That's a bundle of fish, a school of fish is what that actually is, if you can't see it that far away. But it's like many of the scriptures will describe things that would not have been known at that time. For instance, the lanes of the sea, and some of the terms that are used, especially in the book of Job, which is one of the supposedly the oldest of the written books of the Bible, express or describe things, and we'll get to that in just not too long. There would have been no way of knowing without some kind of intervention. The lanes of the sea are what we refer to as sea lanes, currents, and that kind of thing, were not really discovered until the 1800s, early 1800s, is when those were sort of mapped out and given some close study. And verse 21, God created great sea monsters. And the upper picture there is an artist rendering. That's not an actual picture. That particular organism doesn't exist anymore. And the one on the bottom is a whale that does still exist. But if you were up beside that, I guess you would think it was a monster. Looking at some of these pictures, most of you probably have heard of whale watching. We went to Alaska a number of years ago and took a small boat, and we had some killer whales that came up right beside the boat, and that was very interesting. But some of these folks really get into this thing, and they get out there among these big old things with and little rubber raft kind of things. And I found one picture and had this guy in his kayak out there, and one of these gray whales came up, and there he was just sitting on the top of that whale. And of course, if he'd have flipped him, no telling what country he'd ended up in. But anyway, they are sure enough monsters. Now that one, this is just a little side note, and this won't cost you anything extra. That's a skeleton there that's in the Museum of Natural History in Tuscaloosa, Alabama Museum of Natural History. And it's a skeleton of something called a mosasaur, that thing up there that's about to eat that shark. That's what it is. That came from an area between the Tom Bigbee River and the Tennessee River, which is referred to as the Tennessee Tom Bigbee Waterway. And back in the 80s, this one that was built, and even at that time there was a EPA rule that is, if you're going to cover something up with water, you had to go and make sure that you were not disturbing any historic sites or anything like that. Well, this thing was found, and I've been on two expeditions, and interestingly enough, one of them was excavating that thing, and so that was, I thought, was be interesting. Found a lot of the little horses and that kind of stuff too. But anyway, like I said, that won't cost you anything extra. But this one was just a young one. It's about 40 feet long, and I understand the mama would have probably been closer to 80 or 100 feet long, weighed something like 60 tons. Yes, Gene. Yeah. If you can wait, I would plan to do that next week, because we do need to talk about dragons and dinosaurs, and I don't think we'll have enough time tonight to get to that. But that's something that I definitely want to talk about, is did they exist, and do we have any evidence of it, and those kind of things. So I guess that'll be a tease. So we can we'll talk about that next week, dinosaurs and dragons. But anyway, in verse 20 and 21, we're told of the great sea monsters, whether they were actually like the mosasaur that was a predator, a top predator, or like the big whale, even though it's the largest animal in the sea. Now, they eat the smallest things in the sea. So they're primarily algae and stuff like that. Whatever is little things that are in the water is what they eat. They just open their mouth and take great gulps of water and then squeeze it out. And they have, instead of teeth, they have something called baleen. That's like a comb, and the water goes on through, and the little things are trapped in that baleen comb, and then they swallow it, tons and tons of it a day. But anyway, they were told, or we're told in verse 21, that we had those great sea monsters, and they swarmed again after their kind. And then you had all the different kinds of birds, and God blessed them in verse 22 and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. The birds, again, after their kind. All of those pictured there are birds, but there's different kinds of birds. Everything from a little hummingbird to the songbirds to some of the domesticated birds. All of those started, of course, as wild. On up to the larger predatory birds, the raptors, that would include the eagles and the hawks and things of that nature. Then, of course, this time of year, around here, we have a lot of the cranes, the big, tall, walking or stalking birds. And so there's just all different kinds. It's probably birds as one of the largest groups of organisms. They're not all related close enough that you can mate them like you can other things, but there are a lot of bird kinds. So we have on the fifth day, we have the creation of the sea animals and the birds. So as we continue in verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. Again, this would include some of all the kinds of stuff in this picture, everything from an earthworm to a dinosaur, Triceratops in that particular case. But he told us in verse 25 that he made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, how do we define that term kind? Because, again, I keep emphasizing it because it's actually a very important concept that continues all the way through Scripture. It's not just here, but it appears quite a number of different places. And if we were to look at what's referred to as a phylogenetic tree, this is a tree of ancestry. As you see, it looks like a tree, and everything coming from one stalk or from one stem. Well, that's the revolution, the evolutionary idea, that everything came from one common ancestor. And then as it progressed, as it got more and more complicated, it began to split off and split off in different directions. On the left, those in the dark color are types of bacteria. They are cellular or subcellular organisms. Those in the middle in red are somewhere between the bacteria and higher organisms. And then those on the right are the things that we're probably a little bit more familiar with, the plants and the animals and the fungi and the protozoans and things of that nature that that we become much more involved with. But the whole point is they all came from one central point, all descending from this primordial ooze that existed millions and millions of years ago. The phylogenetic tree of the Scriptures would look more like this. It would be maybe a forest instead of just a tree. And each of these may have descended from a similar ancestor, but it was still within their kind. Like, well, take dogs, for instance. That bottom line there is would have been a wild dog of some sort, whether it was like the wild dogs that still exist in Africa, or whether it was like the wild dogs that exist here in North America, like the wolf and the coyote. We're not real sure. But all of the others, everything from a little fuzzy Yorkie to a great big Great Dane, have all descended from those based on what we would refer to as hybridization or selective breeding. And in order to understand all of that, we need to know a little bit about genetics, but I'm not going to try to give you a lesson in that, just a few examples. Now, for instance, this charming young man here is a cross between a buffalo, American bison, and a cow. And this critter, called a beefalo, is fertile. They can produce offspring, whether they're mated with each other, mated with buffalo, or mated with cows. One of the reasons they can do that is that they all they have the same number of chromosomes. And that's the genetic part that I mentioned that we're going to have to talk about a little bit, even though it's, you know, I don't want to get too deeply in the weeds. We can really get off subject in a hurry. But every cell has chromosomes in it. Every cell. Now you get to be subcellular, some of those things, little tiny things like viruses and stuff like that, they don't have real chromosomes. They have pieces of DNA, but not what we'd call chromosomes. Well, this is one of the things that has always amazed me, and that is this pattern that we see over and over. And to think that all of this occurred just by chance, and that there was not some kind of intelligent designer that put all of this together, is just, it's just beyond my comprehension. For instance, in order for a mama and a daddy to make a baby, they produce certain cells, and we refer to them as gametes. And there's an amazing process that occurs. All of the cells of our body replace themselves by a process referred to as mitosis. Now, if, for instance, you took your hand and put it on your body anywhere and touched skin, if you came back a month later, you would not be able to touch those same cells again because they wouldn't be there. But you're still you. You don't change. Now, over a long period of time, we do. And that's another thing that that we'll get into when we talk a little bit more about human development. But those cells will, over a period of time, replace themselves. Well, the reason you don't change is because of this process that goes on. Those cells replicate themselves exactly so that you produce your cells. Now, all of you have heard, I'm sure, of transplants and things like that. That's one reason you can't take a part of one person and just stick it over in somebody else. You know, a heart's a heart. Yeah, they function the same way, but a heart is not a heart. There actually is a genetic difference. And our body recognizes that. And we have certain mechanisms within our body that says, that's foreign. I don't want it. Get rid of it. Well, that's actually a safety mechanism. That happens to us every day. I read one time that we are exposed to approximately 25,000 pathogens every day. Now, a pathogen is a thing, a germ, something that can make you sick. And we're exposed to all of that, but you don't, you know, you may get sick every once in a while, but you don't get sick 25,000 times a day but you have that potential. But we have an immune system that protects us from that. Well, that immune system is based on our genetics, based on the chromosomes that are inside each of our cells. And if they didn't replace themselves the way they were supposed to, our body wouldn't know the difference from one cell and another. And we have had to learn how to suppress that so that we can do some kinds of transplants. But even at that, we have to make sure that the body fluids and all that kind of stuff are as closely alike as they possibly can be. Matching is what it's referred to. So they start off with blood type, and then they go through about 17 other different kinds of matches. And sometimes they even have to go farther than that. But you know, if for instance you had type A blood and somebody else had type B blood, you can't swap their blood. It would clot and kill you. So anyway, all of that's based on these chromosomes. Well, getting back to our baby, we have a process that's similar to that. It's called meiosis, which only occurs in the reproductive cells, and that produces produces cells that we call gametes that have half the number. So that when a female gamete, an egg, and a male gamete, a sperm, join, they produce the right number again. And if they don't produce the right number, then most of the time that organism doesn't live. Even if they were to mate, the chromosomes have to match up in order for that to produce a viable offspring. Well, that's what this is all about, this hybridization thing. And based on that law of genetics, we have been able to develop all of these different varieties of dogs, varieties of horses, varieties of cows, and things like that. And some of these are interesting to talk about, but again, it goes back to that basic pattern. Another one, this is a growler bear, which is a hybrid grizzly bear and polar bear. Both of them have 74 chromosomes. And again, that's one reason that this can happen is because those chromosomes will match up. A wolf and a coyote both have 78 chromosomes. One interesting thing here is that just because something has the same number of chromosomes, that doesn't mean they can produce offspring. Like a chicken has 78 chromosomes. Well, you can't mate a chicken with a wolf and have a wolf chicken or anything like that. So that's the chromosomes have to match. And that's gets down to this design. And I'll show you how they match next week. That's a combination of a tiger and a lion, called a tigon. They both have 38 chromosomes. Now you get to some other organisms like that. That's a zebroid, a combination of a horse and a zebra, or a mule is a combination between a horse and a donkey. Now here we have a problem. They produce organisms or produce offspring, but a zebra has 44 chromosomes and a horse has 64. So obviously they don't completely match. And apparently there is enough of a match to produce what we just saw, a horse with stripes, but it's not enough match to produce a fertile individual that can reproduce itself. So same thing is true with the mule. Now the mule here presents a little bit different scenario, and that is the donkey has 62 chromosomes, the horse has 64. So How many does a mule have? 63. Big problem. You can't divide 63 evenly. So there's no way of actually producing a mule egg or a mule sperm for that matter. So therefore, they are they're sterile. They don't produce any offspring. You have to make every mule by mating a horse and a donkey. Okay. Before we get into humans, we'll put a stop right there. And, Gene, it may be 2 weeks before I get back to dinosaurs, but I do intend to do that. Let's have a word of prayer before dismissed. Remember on your way out to get your Sunday morning lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity of being here. Thank you for your word that gives us our origin, that gives us our rules to live by, that gives us everything that we need. Thank you, Father, for Christ and for his life on earth, for his death, burial, and resurrection, for his church that he purchased. We pray, Father, that we may live in such a way that he will claim us as his own in the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.